Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Everyone was created with a specific purpose. That's what the good pleasure of His will means. We were created because we were chosen to be in Christ before time even existed. However, not everyone lives in the purpose for which they were created. But you are created with a purpose. You are chosen with a purpose. In Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen, that is, they say chosen by God now, because they refuse their purpose. You were created with a purpose. You need to live in that purpose. If somebody designs a machine of some kind, but you don't use it according to its design, how well is that machine going to work? If I have a car, but I don't use the car according to its design, how well is the car going to work? The car, for example, is designed to run on tires. What if I take the tires off and I try to run without tires? How well is that going to work? The car has to have fluids in it in order to run correctly. If it has no fluids in it, how well is it going to work? You're going to encounter all kinds of problems. Ultimately, you're going to destroy the machine because you did not use it according to its design to fulfill its purpose. Sometimes we can do that in our own lives. We don't live in the purpose of God, therefore we don't live in the design that God has for us. We might even live as Christians in the design biologically that God has for us. But He chose us with a purpose, and He chose us even before time existed. That's the purpose we need to live in, because that's our design. He designed us according to our purpose. Ephesians 1:4 is the very first event recorded. Nothing is recorded prior to Ephesians 1:4 because this is outside of time. He chose us, gave us purpose first. Then He created the heavens and the earth. Then He entered into the creation process of Genesis 1, and then He created us in our physical design. Our physical design was created in such a way that it reflected our purpose. Everything about our lives is given in such a way that it must reflect our purpose in order for it to function correctly. So we need to live in this purpose. We need to know what our purpose from God is. It's not very difficult. First, it's to be loved by Him. And then it is also to be conformed into His image. And then finally, it is to reveal Him to both the body of Christ and to the lost and dying world. Therein is your purpose. So I draw near to the love of God. I allow God through His various processes to conform me into His image so that the love of God can be revealed in me. And then what He has created in me, I also reveal to everybody else. Therein is my purpose. It's not complicated. It's a simple purpose. It's not hard. It's easier than not living in my purpose. But many people don't live in their purpose, even though they are Christians. In Luke 23:42, the thief said to Jesus as He hung on the cross with Him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this was a man who squandered his life. He was a relatively young man, most likely. People did not really live to a very old age in those times. But what time he did have, he squandered to such an extent that they found it fit to execute him. Yet at the very last few moments of his life, he comes across the Savior hanging on the cross. And he says to him, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. His first opportunity with God. His last opportunity with God. And he took full advantage of it. The thief, with the only opportunity he had, he made it count. We need to make it count. I think sometimes as believers, we appreciate our salvation. We give a nod to the Word of God, even to the promises that He gives. But we don't really make it count. We don't say to ourselves, God is a part of our life. If God is a part of your life, you're not making it count. And people will be puzzled by that statement. God is not a part of your life if you're making it count. God is your life if you're making it count. You don't share Him with anyone because He doesn't share you with anyone. You don't share God and your job. That's what a lot of people do. You don't share God and your family. That's what a lot of people do. You don't share God and your pleasures. That's what a lot of people do. You seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, and then He adds everything else to you. But He adds it only after He is your life. Once He becomes your life, then He's free to add everything to you, not in such a way that you share or that He has to share you, but in such a way that it draws you closer to Him, that it becomes the blessing that it was intended to be, that you live in the purpose that He designed you for in all the details of your life. That's not talking about being religious, and it's not talking about striving. It's talking about having a very intimate relationship with Christ and not being someone who enters into infidelity within that relationship. Israel was notorious for its infidelity to God. Even the great kings, David, arguably the greatest king who ever lived, and he was living in tremendous infidelity to God in so many respects. He killed Uriah the Hittite so that he could have his wife. He wasn't even supposed to multiply wives. He had a ton of them. Israel instituted monogamy. Solomon had 1,000 wives and 3,000 concubines. And ultimately they were his downfall and the downfall of Israel. You see, these people were not living in fidelity to God. They were unfaithful to the one who loved them. Israel went so deep into that that God had to bring them into captivity for close to 500 years. Judah, who separated from Israel, they weren't as bad as Israel, but ultimately they got into the captivity too because they went down the same road. We don't live like that. We don't try to share God with our sin nature. There's so many believers who don't take simple convictions seriously. A conviction to church. Why do I need church? It's not a religious exercise. If you're doing it to be religious about it or to be a good person, stay home, get some sleep on Sunday. It'll do you more good. You do it so that you can develop a relationship with Him, being instructed by someone who knows how to interpret the Word of God better than you do. Because that person's been trained. This is true in every church. Hopefully. But the whole idea is there to learn the Word of God. The Word of God is a person. So the whole idea there is to get to know this person. Remember in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. His name, when you see Him in heaven, will be Word of God. And so we get to know Him through His Word. That's why we come to church, so that we can experience the various portions that are in the church of the body of Christ. Each individual within the body has a unique expression of Christ. And we can't get those expressions without the other parts of the body. God calls us to a specific assembly, and unless a person is ill and cannot make it, or maybe they're on vacation once in a blue moon and that's fine, or maybe they have to work once in a while and that's fine. But you know what? If I had a job where every single Sunday for a long time I couldn't be at church, I'd change jobs. Now, if that happens once in a while, okay, fine. That happens once in a while. That's the way things go. That's one of the reasons why we put things on the internet, and many churches do, so that the people in those churches can still receive even if they can't be there. But you don't make a habit of it. Why? Because you're here to get to know someone. And apart from that, you're not able to get to know that someone. Because it's the Word of God and it's the fellowship within the body of Christ where you get to know Him. Now, in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Sometimes people get depressed for whatever reason, and they wish they could just check out. If you're not saved, that's an insanely bad idea. If you are saved, that may not be any better an idea. You're appointed to die once, and then the judgment. So it's not like you die as a Christian and go to heaven and everything is glorious. Yes, in heaven everything is glorious. But there's also the judgment part that comes after death. And that's the part that some people don't count on. I remember when I was a young believer, my first pastor was a great pastor, Pastor Duff. He said, every spirit-filled believer has the bema seat in the back of their mind. The bema seat is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10. The fact that I'm going to be evaluated by God is going to be in the back of my mind, he said, if I'm a spirit-filled believer. And that's not to get people to strive or be religious. That's to bring a little sobriety to our thinking. That yes, I have a life to live and God gives me that life, but there's also a certain accountability for the way that I live it, not so much before other people, but before God. So you want to make it count because there is an answer to be given. You want to make it count because God is going to ask you to account for it. In 1 Corinthians 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, that's the foundation of the gospel he's talking about, with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, gold in the Bible represents faith. Silver represents redemption. Precious stones represents the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some people say it represents the souls you win to Christ, but really, how do you win them to Christ? In Jeremiah 31:3, they're drawn by the love of God. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ. There's also the other side of that. There's wood, which represents the old sin nature. There's hay, which represents emotionalism. There's straw or stubble, as the King James said, which represents the things that were started but quit. I started down the right road, but I quit. I started to respond, but I quit. Those are the things that will be burned away. Now, in heaven, there will be no great big bonfire to test our works. The fire that it's talking about is the 1 Peter 4:12 fiery trial. It's not a strange thing when a fiery trial comes into your life. Peter said, don't think it is a strange thing. It's a normal thing when a fiery trial comes into your life. It's how God reveals what's really going on. It's how God reveals whether really we do respond in faith. It's how God reveals whether we really do live in redemption. It's how God reveals whether there really is love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, present. So the fiery trial is God's revealing of what's going on mainly to us, so that we can make the necessary adjustments. If I'm not able to respond in faith, then I make the adjustments to be able to respond in faith, and that means that I need to draw near to the Word of God, such that, in Romans 10:17, my faith will be built. When my faith is built, in Romans 5:2, I'll be able to enter to the throne of grace, in Hebrews 4:16. Then I'll have a real Romans 1:17 relationship with God, where it's faith to faith. This is my right standing with Him, that faith to faith. Therein is gold. If I'm lacking that, then I can make adjustments to get that. If I'm not living in redemption, if I condemn or I am condemned, if I have guilt, if for some reason I fail, but I don't practice rebound, I'm not living in redemption, God will show me that so that I can make adjustments, so that I can start relying on the blood of Christ to cleanse my conscience in Hebrews 9:14 of all sins, because I've been cleansed from all sins in 1 John 1:7. We live according to what the fiery trial sometimes reveals to us. If I'm living in faith, then the fiery trial will show me and I can have great expectation of reward. If I am living in redemption, or perhaps I fail, but I practice rebound, I confess my sin to God, I forsake my sin, and I continue with God in the calling that I've received from Him, that's a reward. If I do manifest the love of God, that's a reward. And I have confident expectation of these rewards. He wants us to be confident in that. It says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. I want to be saved, amen, yes, but I don't want to be saved yet as through fire. I don't want everything burned away and just show up empty-handed with nothing to receive from God. I don't want to be ashamed at the Bema seat. I want to be one of those people who receives beautiful rewards. Maybe I can even reign. This is why we take it seriously. It's so important to make your life count. You were put here by God for purpose. Make it count. Take up your purpose. I don't know what my purpose is, then ask Him. He'll reveal it to you. Take up your purpose. Take up getting to know God. Embrace the processes that He gives you. They're not always easy, but they're always profitable to be conformed to the image of His Son. Take your opportunities to love one another as He has loved you. Take up your purpose. Make your life count. Some people don't get it. Some people don't get it. Whatever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. Sin in 1 John 1:7 is removed by the blood of Christ, but in Psalm 103:12 it's removed out of time. If God is removing my sin out of time, how much of my life was spent outside of faith and faith response? How much of my life is not Romans 1:17? I've lost my life there. The Word of God says, if you seek to save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for His sake and the gospel, you find it. How much of your life is lost? People say, well, I've lived 80, 90, whatever years. Well, that's great, but how long did you really live? There is such a thing as a person who dies young who lives much longer than a person who dies old. A young person who responds in faith, gets to know God, gets to know the love of God, that person has lived pretty much their entire life if they spend their entire life like that. An old person who once in a while responds to God, they live 90 years perhaps, but they don't really have a relationship with Him, they don't really take God seriously, they're not as old as that young person when they get to heaven. They've lived less life. But God can't reward you on the life you did not live. God can only reward you on the life you did live. And that is also 2 Corinthians 5:10. On the things done in this life, you are rewarded. Make your life count. People think to myself, well, I have responsibilities and I have preferences and I have wants and I have people. And that's fine. God adds all those things to us, but you never place them ahead of God. You never place them ahead of a call. You never place them ahead of His perfect will. You seek first His kingdom and then He adds them to you, Matthew 6:33. You never place them first, because then they become idols and God can't bless them. God desires to give to you in Ephesians 3:20 above and beyond anything you can ask or think, but sometimes we don't allow Him to do that. And it's not that we're saying, no, God, I don't want it. It's that we're saying, God, I'm going to live in such a way that you can't give it. And if that's the case, then He won't give it. Make it count. Because what you don't make count is removed by the blood. And you don't have it anyway. People sacrifice their lives for the most foolish of things. Well, this is what I like, or this is what I don't like. This is what makes me happy. This is what makes me unhappy. This is where I'm comfortable. This is where I'm fearful. This is what I'm good at. This is not what I'm good at. None of it makes a hill of beans a difference. You're going to stand before God. You're here for a season. You're going to stand before God. And when you stand before God, He's going to really show you how long you were here. You don't know. But He will show you. And that's where you receive your rewards. You make it count. Make your life count. You're here only once. Make your life count. Make it count in time. Make it count in eternity. Make it count. How do I make it count? John 15:5 says, if I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the word of God in my frame of reference, I'll bear much fruit. Well, there's a really good start. You keep yourself in the love of God. And Jude 21 says that the way you do that is by looking for mercy. So you let God be patient with you. You let God be kind toward you. You let God take care of you because He is merciful. And you keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. Then you'll bear much fruit. There's one of the three types of rewards. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Precious stones is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The other two come from that one. If I live in faith, Galatians 5:6 says that I live in faith because my faith is energized by the love of God. How do I get the love of God? I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. Then I will have much fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So, I keep myself in the love of God, I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, and now I have a working faith. My faith brings me to redemption. That even though I may fail at a moment, or somebody else fails at a moment, I'll know how to apply the blood of Christ such that that failure isn't an issue, and redemption is exercised. That's a reward. That's making it count. God rewards you on the things that count. So you make it count. In John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. But Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity is the throne of darkness. Throne of self-orientation is the throne of darkness. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, evil is Satan's system. That's his government. The throne of iniquity is Satan's throne of an evil government. This is the progression of iniquity. You love darkness more than light. You love self-orientation more than you love the truth. And you have iniquity as your government. That government and operation is evil. Remember, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. So it's all his government. Now, you may have something that looks good, or you may have something that looks bad. It's all his government. It's evil. That's not making it count. You can't make it count in self-orientation. People are self-oriented because they live in their emotions, or because they are licking their wounds in some cases, or because they have these preferences or their goals or these natural desires. They have aspirations, and there's nothing wrong with having those things. However, it's not making it count. Jesus wept when he stood before Jerusalem because Jerusalem rejected him. It's not sin to have a wound. The question is, what do you do with it? It's not sin to be hurt, but what do you do with it? Jesus allows those things to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we'll draw near to Him. But what do you do with it? If you are wounded, are you able to make it count? If you're hurt, are you able to make your hurt count? We can. He allowed it for that purpose. Well, how do I make it count? I come to my Savior. I tell Him about it. I take rest in Him. I utilize His promises. I draw near to Him as a result, rather than drawing away from Him like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Even your hurts, even your wounds, even your negative circumstances, you can make them count. They're a part of your life. He allows the tribulations. In fact, He sends them in Romans 5, 3-5. So make those count. What's the result if I make my tribulations, my difficulties, my hurts, my wounds count? What's the result? The love of God is in my frame of reference and I have a confident expectation toward that love. That's the result. It's all sent to conform us into the image of the Savior. But only if we make it count. Make your life count. The thief on the cross wasted the whole thing except for his last opportunity. But that he made count. And the result of that was that this individual who had squandered literally all of his life to the point where they had to put him to death, he was the only person in history to accompany the Savior into paradise. He made it count. He didn't whine about the fact that he was being crucified. He said, "This is our due. This was just." The other thief whined about it. The other thief said, "If you are who you say you are, Jesus, then get us off the cross." This thief said, "We are getting our just deserts. But Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He made it count. Negativity is a thief. And what it's stealing is your life. If you bring it into your circumstances, it will steal your opportunities. If you bring it into your relationships, it'll steal your relationships. No matter what you bring negativity into, it is a thief. That other thief on the cross, he brought negativity and got nothing. The one who turned to the Savior, he got everything. You're not going to make it count in negativity or complaining. If you complain, complain to God and God alone, because He's the only one who can do anything about it anyway. You don't complain to other people. No, it's not wrong to share things, even things that are challenging you, with a trusted confidant. But nonetheless, don't let that be your frame of reference. Don't let that become your attitude, because it's a thief. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, some people, and this is true, I know that this message, when it's online, not everybody's going to like it. Because some people do not like being told to stop wallowing in their carnality. Because they want their carnality to be honored, since their emotions dictate their life. That's just how it is. There's plenty of them. It's unfortunate because they're being robbed. Carnality does not do us any favors. It robs us of what God wants to give us. It robs us of everything. The only way out of carnality is the cross. And the only way to the cross is through the Word of God and the blood of Christ and the love of God. But only at the cross can we enjoy God's life. Only at the cross can we find spirituality. So don't entertain your carnality. We all have it. Don't indulge it. If you're emotionally oriented, it will be difficult for you not to entertain it. But if you're Word of God oriented, it might crop up from time to time here and there, but it won't stay up there very long. Because the Holy Spirit will check you. If you're going to make your life count, you can't wallow in carnality. Those are the times that you lose. And those losses are eternal. Because time is a gift from God to be a gift of opportunity. Not of outcome, but of opportunity. Some people want grace to produce the outcomes. Grace produces the opportunities. Your relationship to God and what you do with your volition in that relationship, that's what produces the outcomes. God is not a socialist. If you want to be well off in heaven, I'm not saying if you want to be there, that's salvation by grace through faith alone. But if you want to be well off, if you want to be well rewarded, then this life better count. Because this is your opportunity. In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct. Now that word conduct is referring to life as made up of actions. This is the Word of God. Put off concerning your life made up of actions of the old, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Lusts are any desire that I have apart from the will of God. So let me ask you, you desire to do what? Is it in the will of God or apart from the will of God? And hopefully you'll say, I desire to be patient, I desire to be kind, I desire to reveal Christ, I desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I desire to keep Christ between you and me in my interactions. I desire to be a picture of Christ, both to myself and to the people around me. And that will be great. You're going to make your relationships and your life count. Your choices will count. That will be great. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Now, put on there, that's in the middle voice. You do it for your own benefit. It's in the aorist tense. It's not a unique choice. It's a lifestyle. You put on the new man, which was created according to God or from God, in true righteousness, which is a relationship with Him, and holiness, which is the manifestation of His love. And so through a relationship with God and receiving and revealing the love of God, you put on the new man. You took off the old, you put on the new, and you did it because your mind is renewed. Only the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit can renew your mind. But He's willing to do so. You just need the Word of God to do it. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it risen up in the heart of a man, the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. And in Isaiah 64:4, in the B part of the verse, it says, eye has not seen a God except you who works for Him, who waits for Him. God works for those who wait for Him. And you can't imagine what He does for them. It's beyond the imaginations because in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, He is infinitely beyond us. Now imagine if the one who is infinitely beyond you is working on your behalf. That's what happens when you take Him seriously. That's what happens when you make it count. God means business about our lives and our eternity. So we need to make our life count. Think about backsliding. Sometimes people will allow themselves to backslide for whatever poor reason, and it's usually some emotional thing. But they'll give themselves permission to backslide. Hebrews 6:6 says that that's very difficult to get out of. Don't give yourself permission to backslide. God hasn't given you that permission. God did not say it's okay to not make it count some days. God said the days you don't make it count, I'm going to remove from your life. And on the one hand, it's great because we're not condemned by it. And on the other hand, it's terrible because we suffer eternal loss because of it. But God takes it seriously. And so we need to make it count too. We need to take it seriously too. James 4:8, you draw near to God so you can experience oneness with Him. Make it count. Make that oneness count. Make what He did on the cross for you count. Make your life count because your life is one with His life. And He does make it count. He takes it very seriously. Seriously enough to reward you for eternity when you do make it count. You are His workmanship in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for them beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, that's that Ephesians 1:4 plan of God, the choice of God. Now, here's the thing. You're God's workmanship. So did you allow God to do with you what He wanted to? Or did you decide to lose your time instead? That's what the Bema Seat's going to reveal. Did you allow God to do with you what He wanted to? Was His purpose fulfilled? Not by you, by Him, but by your cooperation. See, that's what you do when you make your life count. You decide that you're going to live in a union with Christ. In the oneness that you possess with Him, and that you're going to enjoy that oneness. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we do appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where each one receives the things that were done in their body, whether they're good or bad, then you can say, I received beautifully. Now here's the thing, and please take this to heart. Messages like this challenge people because they're admonitions. Admonitions can be positive, they're not just negative. But admonitions are given to protect your life and to protect your eternity. So when you're being admonished in the Word of God, it's wisdom to heed the admonition and foolishness not to, even if your feelings justify you. Because the admonition is there to get you to make it count. Make your life count. What you do will be revealed. Did you make it count? Did you not make it count? Did you respond to Him? Did you not respond to Him? Did you receive His love? Did you not receive His love? Did you receive His redemption? Did you not receive His redemption? And so on. It will be revealed. The irony is, it's much easier to make it count than not to. But it will be revealed. You can't avoid it. It will be revealed. And when it is, I'm genuinely hoping that for all of us, me included, you included, all of us, that it's gold, silver, and precious stones. Because then you have a really good eternity. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."